You know, we don't have the right perspective if we don't understand the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't have the full idea of God if we don't embrace and understand the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Well, because Jesus has left. You know the old saying, Elvis has left the building.
Right.
Elvis has left the building. And if that was the case with Jesus Christ, Jesus has left the earth. And that's where it ended. All we're doing is we're following some rules and regulations put out by the Judeo-Christian faith. But we have no hope for the future because we don't have anything that it ended 2,000 years ago when he ascended into heaven. But that's not the case. That's not the case with Christianity. If that was the reason, believe me, I wouldn't be here this morning. I am not interested in practicing a dead religion. I'm just not interested. I want something that's alive. I want something that's going to minister to me. I want a living Savior that's going to walk with me and talk with me along life's narrow way. Yes, because this is the essence of what Christianity is about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And without the Holy Spirit, you have no end. You have a history lesson of God in all of his mighty works, but it doesn't have anything to do with you. But that's not where Christianity is. The whole reason that God sent his Son into the world, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have eternal life. And how does he accomplish that in us? By indwelling us. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I mentioned, not by mistake, the flood this morning, the river. The river has inundated my friend's place of business. There's nothing he can do about it. Because of the location he is at, he's going to get flooded when the waters come up. So what I'm going to start off with here is a question. Are you willing to be inundated? Are you willing to take on the flood that God has promised for you? It may not come as you wish. You may not have the control over it that you would like. I've found so often that when God makes a decision, when I've been open to his will, that the inundation of his Holy Spirit causes me to do what I would not do on my own. You know, it talks about in the scripture, in the last chapter, I believe, in John, it says, feed my sheep. And he's saying this to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And Peter is looking for another way. He says, what about that man? He's talking about John, the writer of John. He says, what is it to you? What happens to John? If I say that he would live forever, what is that to you? You follow me. And then he tells him a story. He says, there will be a day when another will gird you and take you where you would not go. I believe that Jesus is speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, that he would eventually be crucified as his Lord was. And remember, he was the one that denied him. And so this really was a powerful message to Peter. He's saying, no, what you could not do in your own weak flesh, the Holy Spirit will inundate you and give you the resolve to do what you would not do on your own. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Ah, scary, yeah. Could be kind of scary, definitely. In the Old Testament... What?
I said, do you end up swinging from the chandeliers? Some people do.
I don't see exactly how that would be accomplishing God's will. You know, God has a purpose in everything that He does, and it usually is not things to draw attention to our own selves. But yeah, yes. Well, so there's a couple examples in the Old Testament here. I suppose I should start writing on the board here. Let's see here. God is gracious. And I'm just going to say the Holy Spirit here. And our first point is going to be rivers of water. Our second point is requirements. And the third is regulation. Regulation. Johnny will understand regulation within electronics.
Oh, yeah.
You have to control the electricity through the circuits. And so you have to build your circuits in such a way that they have regulation and you have control.
Regulation, screen current,
yep. So that's kind of what the way I'm using this word here. Not like regulations like rules, but regulation as in control. All right. Okay, so rivers of water, requirements, regulation. All right, so we have the supply. And for this, we're going to take a look at John chapter 4. Actually, I wanted to put, I want this one down one. So we'll put that here, and we'll put source up here. And if you have a Bible, if you would turn to John chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 13 through 15. John 4. 13 through 15. And as you probably know, this is a chapter where Jesus is with the woman at the well in the book of John. And we're just going to take a little snapshot of what's going on there. Verses 13 through 15. Okay, so we have a couple key words in here key phrases actually. The source that I shall give him. Where does it come from? It comes from Jesus or from God that I shall give him. So these rivers of water, you can't buy them at the grocery store. As well as they like to talk about purified waters and spring waters and so forth, you cannot buy these living waters at the supermarket. you cannot go to some holy place from some religion and bottle living waters up. It doesn't work that way. This is a different kind of living waters. This is a living waters that Jesus talks about that's internal to you, all right? What's it say again? John 4 says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well springing up." So it's in him, all right? The supply is a well. It has a picture, and it's in him. All right. So, you know, one of the other phrases you hear is the best things in life are free. And so you don't have to pay for this water. You just need to go to the right person to get this water. And this water is not like any water that you can get on earth. It's something that is a well that is within you and it springs up. And there's a picture here. Let's see if I'm getting ahead of myself here. Yeah, I am getting ahead of myself. So the requirements are that there needs to be a need And what's the need? Thirst. So I see that I'm going to be jumping around here already, but yeah, so they're in the middle of a desert place here. The woman at the well, and it happens to be a very famous well. It's called Jacob's Well. And a lot of the patriarchs visited this area where this Jacob's Well is. And it's talked about a famous place. I don't know if it's still around, but it was a place of a very historic value that this woman was talking about. And she's saying, are you greater than our fathers that got water from this well? Well, Jesus was being modest. He could have said, yes. Yeah. I made them. Yep. But he didn't do that. But what are the requirements? There needs to be a thirst. All right. And without the requirement of thirst, nobody is going to come to be quenched with the water. That's why God has to do a work in a person's heart before they can be saved. You can give them the gospel all you want, but if they're not interested in the product, they'll say, well, that was nice, yes, I understand, and everything, but if they have no thirst, if they see they have no need, they're not going to get it. Why? Because the second thing is that they need to follow a narrow way. You know, we sing the song here, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, you know, as it goes. What's the scripture talking about the narrow way there? What is the narrow way?
The way of truth.
Yes. More specific. Jesus said, I am. There we go. That's the narrow way. There's no other way. He's the one that has the life. He's the one that has the living water. Unless you come to Him through the narrow way. It's meant to be narrow. It's meant to be rejected by so many for so many different reasons. Oh, are you saying that all the people in the world have to trust in this religion and in this man? Yes, that is what I'm saying. That is exactly what I'm saying, because this man is different than any other man. This is the Son of God. There is no other Son of God. There is a Son of Man, Son of God combination in this man, and there is no one else by whom you can be saved. This is the truth. It's the narrow way. So you have to be thirsty, and you have to find Jesus Christ. The woman at the well didn't realize who was there. He says, I that speak unto thee am he. She says, we believe in a Messiah, is what she says. And when he comes, he will show us all things. He says, I that speak unto thee am he. Wow. She had the thirst because she said, evermore give me this water that wells up within me. Give me this water. And he says, go call thy husband. And he knew that that was going to start a dialogue. She said, I don't have a husband. Well, no, what you say is true. You have no husband right now. But you've had five husbands. And she then says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And so then they continue on with this dialogue. But after she realizes that he is the Messiah, she goes into town and she spreads the news to the town, and they come out to see if what she's saying is true. And there's a great evangelistic meeting there with Jesus being the preacher, and many were saved. Yes. Yep. So the need needs to be there. Where does that need come from? Through the Word of God, people who are exposed to the Word of God, through preaching, through reading. And he says, how can they know unless someone tells them, right? And someone preaches. And how can they be saved unless they know? the Word. And so it comes through preaching of the Word. That's why it's important for us to preach and tell other people, because words mean things. That's why Jesus called himself in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." It's so important that we preach, because God even called himself, and it was by the Word, it says, "By the Word were the heavens made, and the host of heaven too. For he spake, and it was. He commanded, and it stood fast." It's the Word of the Lord that has the power to convert a soul. It's the Word of the Lord that can cause a thirst within a human being. It's not some other methodology. It's the preaching of God's Word. God's Word is like a seed, and our heart is like the soil. And the seed, when we hear it, hopefully it finds a place that's broken up in our heart. Oftentimes it's situations of our life that causes the brokenness within us. And then we're receptive to God's Word, and it finds a place down into our heart, some deep place. And it starts to germinate and take root, and hopefully it gets watered and springs up. And there's life. That's how it happens. That's how this process happens. But starting off, there has to be a thirst. And then you need to understand that Jesus Christ is the one whom you need to believe in. So now that I've done the requirements, and let's go back to one here. The satisfaction. So we have the source, the supply, the satisfaction. All right. And here I'm just going to write the one word that it says in this passage of John 4, eternal. Eternal life. That's what the result of this living water brings, is eternal life. Let's move to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. John chapter 7. In the Old Testament, we have a couple places where we see the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament is before Jesus Christ. It was an Old Testament. And it was to be a reflection of the new and living testament, which is Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament is really, can be summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything of the Old Testament, the stories, the laws, and all that you read about is a reflection and a complement of Jesus Christ, eternal life. In the Old Testament, there is a place, I'm just going to take a couple spots, where Elijah experiences the Holy Spirit. And it's when he challenges the prophets of Baal. And he challenges them and says, "I don't think your God is real. My God is the real God." And let's just do a little challenge here. The God that answers by fire, he's the real God. And so the ceremony goes on, and the prophets of Baal do all of their seances and dances and cut themselves and bleed and gush all over the place, and they're all weak by the end of the day. He says, "Okay, you had your shot at that now." And
he let them go first.
He did. And he let them have as much time as they wanted until they were all drained. Literally. And then it says that he repaired the altar of old. He put stone upon stone and built it according to the law. Built it up, and he cut the bullock in pieces, placed the pieces on the altar, and said, God, summarize. Why don't you show these people who's the real God? I don't know if it says he stepped back, but it was sudden. The fire came down and, so I'm leaving some details out. They were in a famine, okay? They were in a famine right now. Or they were in a drought, which causes a famine. It hadn't rained for as long as Elijah said it wasn't going to rain, okay? And he told this to the king Ahab. This is what God says is going to happen. You're going to be in a famine. It's not going to rain until I say, basically. And so he ordered that many big canisters of water, they had dug a moat around the altar, and they poured these out over the sacrifice, nice and wet and everything. And anybody knows the principles of making a fire? You need oxygen, you need fuel, you need heat. And water really messes up the fuel. It doesn't like to burn. So he pours all this water over the sacrifice over and over. I think it's three times he does this. And then he calls out to God and says, show them who the real God is. And it says the fire of God came down from heaven. It hit the altar. It sucked up the sacrifice. It went around and sucked up all the water in the moat. And that all happened in an instant. Immediately, the children of Israel went down on their faces. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And that was the challenge. Well, then Elijah went back and says that he ran back and to Ahab and Jezebel's house. And Ahab related the story to Jezebel, and Jezebel said, if Ahab is alive tomorrow, I'll be surprised, basically, is what she says, because I'm going after him. And Elijah, what did I say? Elijah. And so Elijah at this moment feared, and he ran for his life into the wilderness down towards the south country of Israel, and then basically collapsed and said, let me die here, let me die here. And I've failed you, Lord, just let me die. And then the angel came along, ministered to him, and gave him food and says, you need to eat this because you got a long journey. And the long journey then was that he was to go 40 days to Mount Horeb, the place where Moses had received the law, the Ten Commandments. Elijah then went there, and God spoke to him, said, why are you here? He says, the whole place has gone bad. There's nobody that worships you, and I'm the only one left that's got any truth, And why don't you just kill me now? Well, so then he goes through this earth, wind, and fire experience. You've heard that phrase? I looked through this passage. I bet that's where the earth, wind, and fire phrase came from. Because there was an earthquake, there was a mighty wind, and there was fire from the mountain. And it says that the Spirit of God, it says that God was not in any of these. But then after the fire, it says, a still small voice whispered to Elijah. And he took his cloak and he put it over his head because he was, I think, really shaken by the still small voice. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to him. The still small voice. About the still small voice. Another place, another passage is during the captivity in Babylon, when Darius was king, and Zechariah is told by the Lord, not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord. So we see these hints in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit did not reside in them. It was with them. Let's look at John chapter 14. Let me give you a little insight into what's happening here. The chapters 13 through 17 have a lot to do with the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. And this particular time, Jesus is communing with his disciples, and he's telling them, as I said to the Jews, now I say unto you, where I go, you cannot come. And they were grieved. They were grieved because they'd been with him for 3 years, and not that they'd just been with him for 3 years. They believed that he was God, and that he was going to straighten everything out in the world, because there were a lot of problems. And now he says he's going to leave? Well, so there's two aspects that I can think of there. They developed a very good relationship, friendship with Jesus, the best friendship and communion probably that anybody has ever had, when you have somebody speak to your soul and know everything about you. That's not something you get over. But then also, what was all the promise of who he was? Now he's going away? They don't understand. And Peter says, I'll go wherever you want, wherever you go. I'll die for you. You know, of course, he says this. And Jesus says, no, no, you'll deny me. And then the cock will crow. But afterwards, you'll follow. In his words there, he gave him a promise. And he told him before he said that he would deny him, that where I go, you will be able to come afterwards. But not right now. I'm sure Peter reviewed those words while he was in this grief. He said, afterwards you will follow. So he wants me. He hasn't forsaken me. I've just been a very bad boy. And I've done the worst thing I could do, deny my Lord. But I will follow. Okay, so let's read now with that. Let's read verses 15. Let's go until verse 19. And then another section that I'd like to read at the same time is just two verses down below, verses 26 and 27. Well, let me just review this section of Scripture. Here is where Jesus again reveals to his disciples that there's going to be something different that's going to happen. That even though they won't see him anymore, he says, the Spirit of truth has been with you. He's speaking of himself, basically. Or the Spirit within Jesus, the Holy Spirit. He's been with you all this time, but eventually he will be in you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. This is the promise to the Christian. This should be dear to a believer, to know that the Jesus that came on the earth and abided and did the work of salvation for us desires to be inside of us. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. The same section of Scripture says if you abide in my word and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you wish and it shall be given to you. He says it in a bunch of different ways. Another place he says, and we will come unto you and make our abode with you. If God's word is in you, then we will reside. The Father and I will come and make our abode with you. How? Through the vehicle of the Holy Spirit. He resides in us. So we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're governed by the Spirit of God, who is the Word of God. It says there in those last two verses that we read, He will teach you all things. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So it's not some new revelation that comes from some weird place when Johnny's talking about swinging to from chandelier to chandelier about this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not the idea. This is a very controlled process. The Holy Spirit will not speak anything but the Word of God. All things whatsoever I have said, spoken unto you. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to teach you all. It says also that in the hour of temptation, when you're called before the judges and the officials to give an account, it says, don't worry about what you're going to say. I will give you the words in that moment. That testimony will come to you. That's the same thing, the Holy Spirit ministering to you to have the right words at the right time for the right situation. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. As Christians, we need to be careful and not claim God's work for our own work. God may speak to us, and we need to acknowledge Him and say, this came from God. This was God's work in me. And it wasn't my thought. It was His thought. Because it was a good thought. And it's something that just came out of that. My mind wouldn't have thought that. You know, I had that experience before. And it is very neat to see how God works and ministers and uses us. And He speaks to us. It's real. This is what Christianity is. This is what Christianity is. If this doesn't mesh, synchronize with your life, I question your salvation. If you don't understand this aspect of Christianity, you may not be saved. Because God works in us through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I say this not to make you feel bad, but hopefully to give you an opportunity to develop a thirst and go to the man. So that you can be saved. Because that's the one thing that is most important in life. Everything else can go by the wayside. But if you haven't gotten this one down, it's worthless. It's worthless. And God has a lot for us. He doesn't promise a bed of roses. And in fact, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, like spoken in the passage with Peter in the last chapter, He'll gird you and take you where you would not go. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to suffer for Christ's sake and follow His leading? So one of the things that's brought out here is when you come to Jesus Christ, it talks about believing Him. So it's not only just a thirst and coming to Him, but believing in Him. He that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ and confesses Him and believes, they're the ones that are saved. The regulation. Let's get to the last point here. Because I always have a way of missing the last point, which... And the scripture here that we're going to be looking at is Galatians 5, 16 through 17. Galatians 5, 16 through 17. We're not going to read it. I'm going to relate the one verse that I want you to catch. He that walketh by the Spirit shall not carry out the deeds or the ways of the flesh. He that walks in the Spirit shall not carry out the deeds of the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another. They don't get along. They're oil and water. They never will. Get along. Okay, so that's the principle. The regulation in our life has to do with how we're walking by the Spirit. The regulation of how well we're doing, how well we're becoming sanctified, has to do with how well we're actually doing these two things: thirsting and going to Jesus. How does this look? How does this look to the outside? It may look a lot of different ways to a lot of different people. It may take on a lot of different ways, because this is an internal thing. You know, what's going on inside of you? Who knows that you're walking and talking with Jesus unless you testify? This is an internal thing. Do you have the thirst? Do you acknowledge Jesus as Lord in your own life? That's the regulation in your life. That's the walking in the Spirit. If you don't do these things, then the flesh is going to get the upper hand, and your regulation is poor. You're going to find yourself up and down. You're walking in the flesh. You get spanked by God. You repent. And then you're back on the straight and narrow. Things go well for you for a while, and you forget about God, and you start walking in the flesh again, and you get spanked again because of the deeds of the flesh. God convicts you, you repent. That's poor regulation. That's like that's like a sine wave. That's like an oscillation where it's not supposed to be. It's up, it's down. And I'm just saying to Johnny, because he understands this idea. Regulation of a power supply holds one level. It doesn't ripple. And good regulation, you can nail it with a lot of current, and it'll just hang on to right where it's at. Doesn't matter, because it's regulated really well. A poor power supply doesn't take much upset, and the thing will go spin off into it'll burn out, or it'll oscillate, where, especially like with RF equipment, you start having oscillations happening where it's not supposed to happen, and yeah, so it's not good. And that's kind of the way it is with a Christian life. You don't want to be an oscillator. God wants you to be, like it says in Revelation, I will make him like a post in the house of God. I will set him down and he will remain. That's good regulation. He will be solid, solid as a rock. And that's what we desire. That's the direction that we want to go in our Christian walk. The secret is remembering these two steps. The same steps that you used to become a believer are the same steps you use every day to be well regulated as a Christian. Same steps. Remember the first day that you came to the Lord. Remember the attitude of your heart and the joy of receiving the salvation. That's the same thing you want to work on maintaining over here in the good spiritual regulation. That's going to make you a dynamic Christian. It's going to make you useful in God's hand. Well, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the aspect of your Trinity, the Holy Spirit, which makes Christianity dynamic, which makes it real and living in our own lives. Lord, help us not to quench you or grieve you. Help us, Lord, to come to you and believe on you and your word, and ask for your blessing today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.